Good afternoon, everyone. And our brethren over in Squim, we had a large number of them here yesterday in person. And as I understand it, they don't see this broadcast until a week from now. So they'll have to just think about what it was like here yesterday, next week. Anyway, here it is, the day after the last day of unleavened bread. And I think we're still all very excited about the ordinations that took place yesterday. It's always nice to see people who can be recognized for the work that they do for the church. Many times it's behind the scenes. You don't really see them, but they're getting things accomplished. Thank you, Cheryl, for that song. Very, very meaningful message and something that's very appropriate for this time of year. God's taken us out of Egypt. Now it's up to us to yield to Him and allow Him to take Egypt out of us. Well, we're usually all pumped up, like I said, and excited about the spring holy days, and you know, we're energized and ready to go forth again. What are some of the major distractions that we face during the months ahead? What causes people to stumble? What causes people to be so excited and so enthusiastic and so enthralled with our destiny, what awaits us ahead, and then seemingly, in some cases, overnight, they just lose interest and they start to drift away. In short, what causes people to fall away? Let's look at a few reasons that cause people to stumble. If we know what the reasons are, we can be better prepared to cope with them when we see it arise in our own lives, perhaps, or in the lives of members of our family, or of friends and members of the church. In some cases, maybe it is because they were never really converted. That might sound strange, but that is sometimes the case. They were never really converted. Turn to Matthew 13, and we'll begin in verse 3. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 3. And Jesus is speaking one of His many parables, and we've heard this a number of times. Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. They had no staying power. Once the water went away from beneath the surface of the ground where they were, they had nothing, they had no nourishment. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. So they had all of these various scenarios, these various possibilities, depending upon where these seeds landed. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. So depending upon where they landed and the circumstances, they produced different quantities, different qualities of fruit, but nonetheless they produced, unlike the ones that we talked about at first. Going to verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. You know, what does this all mean? What's behind what I said earlier? When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. And of course, you know the wicked one, you know who that is. Satan's always around. He's always lurking somewhere behind you, watching to see what's going on in your life. And if he has a way of removing you from this church, he's going to be Johnny on the spot. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, he's really excited. It says, anon with joy, he receives it. He's really excited about it. This is the real thing. This is the real deal. This is the way I'm going to live my life from now on. There's no changing, no turning back. He's joyous about it. And yet, hath he not root in himself? And there's the key word, in himself. And Cheryl, in her song, kind of hit the nail in the head when she said, you know, described going out of Egypt. You cannot do it by yourself. He hath not root in himself. He can stand up and he can stand alone and he can stay around for a little while. But when tribulation, when things get a little rough, when maybe his boss comes and says, you know, so-and-so didn't show up today, will you work tonight? We need to have you here. We need to have the office open, and I can't do it myself. When the tribulation comes or persecution arises because, in this case, maybe he says, I'm sorry, I can't. I won't. When something like that happens, because of the word, by and by he's offended. Because of the word of God. You know, are you going to stand? Are you going to be guided, as it said in the video, by the word of God? Are we going to be guided by God's word? Or when things get a little rough, are we going to cave? And he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So here again, here's another thing that can move into our lives. The deceitfulness of riches. And it says that chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful because he, or she, as the case may be, they're distracted by maybe a job or a home or whatever it is that's portrayed here as the deceitfulness of riches, and they're drawn away. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word. He not only hears it, it's one thing to hear it, I mean, we've all heard it. You're all hearing it right now. But do you understand it? I mean, do you really get it? That's what's happening here. The people that are bearing fruit are the ones that understand it. They get the intent. They get the focus. They see the vision. They understand it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You know, having been in the church as long as I have, if you see a number of the different illustrations and examples of people's conversion or lack thereof, I remember hearing about a deacon who had been in the church for about 15 years. And he left because he wasn't allowed to count at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I'm not talking about counting the offering. I'm talking about walking up and down the aisles and counting the number of people at services. He left because he wasn't allowed to count. How small and how minute is something like that when you compare a lifetime of experiences? It's just unbelievable. Come on. You know, it seems laughable, but nonetheless, it is true. And there have been people who have left for reasons that are even more small and minuscule than that. Do you think that wouldn't happen to you? Maybe not the same thing, but sometimes some of the most innocuous, tiny things can cause people to fall away. And then you wonder if the word they received fell in a stony place and they never really were converted. I remember my first feast at Squaw Valley, where I saw this man walking around with a large purple badge on his arm that had the words deacon in white. Big armband from his elbow all the way up to his shoulder. I mean, you couldn't miss it. I'd only been in church about 6 months, and I looked at him and thought, not having attended long enough to know the hierarchy of who did what and this type of thing, I looked at him and I thought, you know, that he must really be someone that has earned respect, since he carried himself in such a positive way, almost in a sense bordering on arrogance. Not that he was arrogant, but it's just he gave that impression, you know, stay out of my way, like, you know, I'm a Marine, and you don't tangle with me. And there was a certain atmosphere in the early church, the early church in our generations, of that type of attitude that you'd find sometimes. And I thought, well, you know, this guy must really be important. As it turned out, I found out later he was in our church area. And I got to know him. And years later, he left the church. And you wonder, you see the progression of people as they go through stages of conversion. They're at a certain point, and then maybe they're elevated, and they're at another point. And then at some point, for whatever reason, and some of them we've discussed, there are other reasons as well. I'm just picking some that specifically tie to this parable. Something happens and they walk away. Another man left because he got an orange instead of a banana at some church function. You know, like I say, some of these things are laughable when you hear them, but they really took place. I heard of another case where a person was going to marry someone outside the church. This person wasn't baptized, and they knew that if they counseled for baptism, they wouldn't be allowed to marry because it was someone outside the church. And here again, I'm going back to a time when that was pretty much, you know, the case. So they decided they would go ahead and get married and then get baptized so they couldn't be told not to marry. And here again, that type of thing is almost laughable if it wasn't so sad. You know, a person who's really converted, presumably, is trying to obey God's law or laws. You know, we come and sit here every week and we hear God's word expounded. And from what we hear expounded, you know, it's out of the Bible. The Bible doesn't change. Maybe it's a different version of it, but it's basically the same content. That does not change. You know, do these people sit in church and think of it as a social club or maybe an insurance policy to avoid going through the tribulation? Turn to 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. You know, I'm not saying we shouldn't think about the tribulation, but we shouldn't have a fear of the tribulation. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you think some of these things through, you know, we're told that people that will be persecuted. I mean, that's throughout the New Testament. That's going to happen. But do you walk around fearful of that in your daily lives, looking behind your shoulder and waiting for someone to do something? If God gives you his spirits, it's a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. And those three components go a long way to dispelling any type of fear that you should be laboring under. You know, if we're firmly grounded in the truth, we really don't have to worry. Turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 19. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? If you commit some kind of a error or do something wrong and you're punished for it, if you run a red light, if you break the speed limit, and if you get a ticket for it, you know, you did the crime, so you're going to do the time, as Beretta used to say. You have something to pay for because you did a crime. And if you take it patiently, it's just something that you were supposed to do. But on the other hand, when you do well, you don't do a crime. You don't run a stoplight. You don't speed. And you suffer for it. You take it patiently. This is acceptable to God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. You know, there's never any example you can find of Christ when he walked this earth, any kind of example at all, that he ever did anything remotely that you would consider to fabricate what he was saying in some way. No guile found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, when people persecuted him, despite the fact he was the Son of God and had the power and the authority, really, to have done something, did nothing. When he suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. He committed himself to God. You know, he knew God was looking down and evaluating what was going on. And that's the same way it is with us. In his case, in his own self, bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And of course, we read these verses when we were conducting the Passover service. You know, if we're here in the church for the right reasons, we shouldn't have to worry about falling into this category, the category of being unconverted. Another type of thing that can cause problems and cause people to fall away because of worldliness and materialism. All you have to do is look around you. Go to a shopping mall and you see the things that can be distracting. There's a Jewish fable that talks about a man who had very little. He was poor, but yet he shared his bread with a beggar. He was a shoe salesman, and he was just out on the street selling shoes, and gradually he began to prosper. And he was finally able to buy his own shoe store. And as business grew and he became more successful, he was able to buy another, and so on. But you know, a funny thing happened. As he grew rich, he also grew stingy. One day a man asked him for a loan, asked him for some money. He was hard-pressed and he needed money. And the man told him, you know, why don't you just go out and work like I did? Well, that was his response. That was his reaction. You know, soon people were talking about him behind his back, and he became aware of this, so he decided to go to the rabbi for advice. And the rabbi told him to look out the window and tell me what you see. And his shop was on a street, so there were people walking back and forth. And so he said, you know, I see people out there. The rabbi said, look at the mirror on the wall in his office and tell me, what do you see? And he said, I see myself. And the rabbi said, the window and the mirror are both made of glass, but just a little silver can shut out the sight of our fellow man. You know, the mirror has a little layer of silver behind it, and that's what causes the reflection. Turn to Luke 21, verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch you therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Drugs, drunkenness, illicit sex, surfeiting. You know, we don't use that word much. It's not common in our English language now, but it simply means anything that's done to excess. I don't think any of you have heard someone say, I'm going to go out and do some surfeiting today. It's just not used, but it's an overindulgence, and particularly pertaining to eating and drinking. Anything like that can cause us to be entwined in the cares of this life. You know, if you try to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're gradually going to fall away because you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. People think they can. They say, well, I'm strong enough. I can do, you know, just a little of this. I can get away with this because I'm close to God. When you start thinking that way, you're headed for trouble. One of my favorite scriptures, or set of scriptures, is found in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. And I probably maybe overuse this, but it's got such a great message in just two short verses. But godliness with contentment is great gain. If you're content with your life, if you're trying to live a godly life, then you don't need a lot of material things to keep you satisfied. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. The basics. You can live if you're dressed properly and if you have something to eat. Now, I know that's a rather maybe elementary view, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't have nice things. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that it doesn't really take a lot to be content. You looked at the video and saw those campers. They were having the time of their lives. And I suspect they didn't have much, you know, they probably had a sleeping bag or blanket or whatever they had in their, you know, dorm or tent or whatever it was, as the case may be. You know, there's always going to be great economic pressure on us, and it's not going to let up. But don't let it draw you away. Worldliness and the deceitfulness of riches. Another thing that can draw you away is false teaching. A number of years ago, I read an article in the PI about a husband and wife who started a church which offered hugs and a nude baptism of pleasure. That was the caption over the article. And, you know, the details of that I'll leave to your imagination, but the main point is that these people were former church members. And that's what I'm saying. Jump the gap. How do you go from sitting here listening to God's word, which is immutable, which doesn't change, when they were sitting in the Scottish Rite, to the same time I was there, we were hearing the same words. Maybe a different minister was speaking them. God's word does not change. And how did they make the transition from the congregation to First Avenue or wherever their, quote, church, unquote, was? I don't know. You know, how does a person stray so far from what they hear and hear to be able to justify something like that? That, you know, it's absolutely unbelievable. Turn to 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge ye, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So those of us that are given that job are told, you know, preach the word. Don't preach something that you have put together. Just, you know, focus on God's word. And from with that, reprove, rebuke, exhort. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, they'll find a way to find something that they like. And if it suits them, you know, if it takes away that itch, then they'll buy into that. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And like I say, how do you make the jump from here to First Avenue? 2 Peter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Years ago, when I was in Ambassador, I had a good friend. He was a married student as well. And he was maybe 15 or 20 years older than me, but had a lovely wife, and we used to do things together. But I needed a suit really bad. I had kind of a shabby suit. And so he took me down to a store in Pasadena that had dealt with the students. And we had some credibility in that store. And so he helped me select a suit and also set up a layaway program for me. I wasn't even familiar that that was possible. But he helped me in that regard. And another time we were swimming off the beach, I think of either Venice or Santa Monica, somewhere down there. And I almost drowned when I was a senior in high school, so I had a really healthy respect for the water. And when I say I was swimming, I was probably dog paddling, because that was a way I could keep my head up and keep afloat. And I suddenly felt we were parallel to the shore, but I could feel myself being pulled out by the current. And I knew I was in trouble, and so I yelled at him. I said, I need some help. And right away he came over, and I remember him, his strong arm grabbing me and swimming me back to shore. In 1976, he left the church, and I called him to ask him why. And he said he could give me 90 to 100 points where Mr. Armstrong was wrong. And when I heard him say that, I knew there was no use in even talking to him. And here again, I asked the question. He was sitting here in this room down there, hearing the same things you're hearing, same things I'm hearing, and yet however long it was, he was finding 90 to 100 points. False teaching. Another is spiritual lethargy. Another thing that causes people to fall away. Not just the first love is lost, but everything else is as well. They don't pray. They don't study anymore. They fall asleep reading the Beyond Today magazine or praying. We'd been married for maybe 10 years, and Veronica told me one time, she said, you know, when you were speaking, I know that at least 10 or 15 times you singled me out when I was speaking about something. And that wasn't true. I mean, I didn't think of her in a specific instance. But there's nothing wrong with being singled out when you hear something spoken, because we should all feel that way. If the Word of God can correct us in some way, regardless of who's speaking it, if it's God's Word, we should be very happy to hear it. You know, the messenger isn't doing it with some kind of agenda in mind. If you have spiritual lethargy, you no longer allow it to correct you. Another and final one I'm going to mention is succumbing to Satan's wiles. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, we're told, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You know, because of Satan's methods, the way he works, he's always looking for a way to get us to stumble. You know, does he wear red pajamas, carry a pitchfork, and sport a pair of red horns? Of course not. But I'll tell you, you comment to either someone that you sit next to on the bus or a coworker at work, and just say casually, I see old Satan's really busy today. Say it sincerely. Chances are remote that person will never sit next to you again. Or maybe if it's a coworker, they'll shun you at all costs. I'm not suggesting you do that. I'm just saying I know the way people react. Satan causes division, false accusations, ridicule, humiliation. You know, husbands and wives in the church have had really knock-down, drag-out fights where wives have hurled frying pans and knives, and husbands in turn have flattened their spouses. I mean, that type of thing goes on. I'm not saying in this congregation, but in the past you hear about things like that. Satan knows what buttons to push to trigger these kinds of actions. You know, the next time you get depressed, try to analyze what brought it on. Usually, you know, it's because of whatever someone did to you or said to you. We've seen that, you know, people can fall away because they were never really converted, because of worldliness and materialism, because of false teaching and spiritual lethargy. And also because they have succumbed to Satan's wiles. So how can we prevent this from happening to us? In Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Put on the whole or entire armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, not just part of it, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. And in verse 17, the helmet of salvation. and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The thing, the foundation, the guiding point of what we do, how we construct our lives. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know, you have to have a full suit of armor. I didn't read all of them, you know, they cover each aspect of the body, but if you have a full suit of armor, except your foot's uncovered and your foot gets cut off, you know how crippling that can be. And if you even get a sliver in your finger or maybe sprain it and have to put a splint on, you know how that incapacitates your entire body. You have to have your entire body covered with God's armor and protective shielding. You know, He's not going to leave us unprotected. His armor is going to provide the help that we need. You know, all those who have left at some point made a conscious decision to leave, don't let it happen to you.